Lovely to be here. Although I live in New Zealand at this place, it's called Maunga. Well, it looks like Maunga Wai, but it's the Maori pronounce it Maunga Whai, W-H. Maunga Whai is a beautiful beach community, I suppose. We've got Maunga Whai Village, and then we've got Maunga Whai Heads. And there are two major surf beaches either side, and then a beautiful river estuary that runs in. And it's a very, very beautiful place, I have to say. It's north of Auckland, about an hour and a half. And we've moved up there in the last 3 years because we've been between Auckland and this country still. I've been traveling a great deal here, but not so much recently. But it's a real privilege to be over for these 6 weeks and to unexpectedly to be here in Thornbury, because I've long-standing relationships with this place. My dad was a lay pastor with the Baptists, and he used to preach in the chapel here maybe 70 years ago. Amazing, eh? And here I am today. And I've got so much to say, I wouldn't know where to start, and I will keep to time because we've got let you go. And you can stay for the next service, you're going to get really blessed. Do me a favor, bring those young people back, will you? I felt sorry when they left. I minister to young people. Our church in Sidcup, where I'm based, New Generation, when God spoke to us to transition into the youth culture, and we had this word from the Old Testament that the older would serve the younger, that brought about the release and the dramatic transformation of everything. In fact, I've been invited to come again this year for Lark in the Park. Now, if you read the Evangelical Alliance magazine, there was a big article on us in there last year. The chairman, Steve Clifford, came and was just blown away by it. Everybody's blown away by it. But we started small, but now I come, and for 16 days, we convert the main park right behind the high street into a tent city. And we provide everything imaginable, free, for the whole community, so that we bring the kingdom of God at every level. When I went there year before last as chaplain, I walked up to the site, and the first thing that blew me away was the children's work. I came past the children's, children guardian place, and 720 children were booked in for the fortnight. In fact, the pram buggy park, it was like Tesco's car park. I couldn't believe it. But then at every level, everything from, we often have Linvoy Primus up, who took Portsmouth into the Premiership with our teenagers. What an amazing guy Linvoy is. We go right through every age. Every afternoon we have special events for the elderly, like a cream tea with entertainment, and then someone will share a testimony and so on. And the other year when the Mayor of Bexley opened it, he said this is the biggest event in the London Borough of Bexley. And guess what? It's the church. I was at the VIP lunch last year when we have usually the Commissioner of Police and the Mayor and heads of businesses. And we go not only share a little of what we're doing, we take them on a tour of the site. And they are just blown away, and they cannot believe it's free. Nobody pays for anything. And the people come, and we see many of them siphoned off into things like alpha courses and stuff afterwards and stuff like that. And it just goes on. We've started schools now. We've got three of the free schools that David Cameron has pushed so hard. We're responsible for in Sidcup, a new one going in Southampton, another one in Ipswich. We've just been given the contract for the public library. The local authorities can't manage them anymore. The church has got it. We've transformed it, put a fabulous cafe in there, all sorts of provisions and so on. And within days, they had 1,500 people signed up for membership of the local library in Black Fen. So, fabulous, eh? God's doing some exciting things. And I'm thrilled, and I'm here to be at Lark in the Park mostly. But one of the things I'm doing is sharing my new book, which is It is a book you can read easily. It's easily accessible. It deals with this fabulous book of Ruth in the Old Testament. It's called Ruth, A Parable of the Kingdom, because there's so many of the great kingdom principles outlined in Ruth. But it's designed as a study guide. So there's like 8 sections, and at the end of every section, there are questions and scripture references. And I encourage churches to get some of these to put into small groups and to do the actual study. 2 weeks ago, I was in a little hamlet in a place called Port Albert in Northland in New Zealand. Very tiny hamlet, end of the road place. And a group of 10, I think, who'd gone right through this, and they wanted to sit with me and ask me a lot of questions and stuff. And the gentleman whose home we were in, I meet such interesting people. He was a real Christian gentleman, about 80, and he had a big piano accordion that he loved to lead us in singing. On the walls, he had all these paintings of lighthouses and ships, and he, naval man, but his job for years had been, he was the reliever for the lighthouse keepers of New Zealand. And imagine that for a job. So 16 lighthouses in New Zealand, and he used to go and relieve the guys on duty because it's such a lonely, difficult life. And that's what he'd given his life to. And here he is, a light for the gospel in the community. And they've just gone through this book. And we're greatly blessed by it, actually, I'm glad to say. And you will be too. They're out there at the back, £5. If you try to buy them online or in the shops, RRP is £7.99, but I'm giving them for £5 this morning. And they're good value, I can tell you that. But anyway, I want to tell you one or two things. I'll just tell you about Ruth, because it has an extraordinary link to Thornbury. So be it. Back in, it must be 43 years ago, my wife and I were in Norway, as a country I visited for years, visiting all over Norway and sharing the gospel there. And we were in the city of Bergen. We had our first baby, Amanda. Amanda's now in charge of the church that we go to in Mungify. We have 2,900 people in our village community. 400 are members of the church, so something's happening. And the pastors, the senior pastors are away, and my daughter is the PA to them. She's in charge. The other Sunday, Colin said, "Mandy, you're in charge," and she is in charge. She'd do a fantastic job, I know. But so they're there, and I'm here, and she was a little baby, our first child. And we'd taken us with her to Norway, and we were staying in our friend's house in Bergen, and the Norwegians put the lounge furniture down as beds, so we were lying in the lounge. I didn't want to disturb anybody in the morning because I get up early, so I just lay there, and the sun was beaming on my face, and I had the responsibility to go to this youth camp and share the main sessions down near Stavanger, and I wondered what I was going to do, and as I lay on my bed, the Holy Spirit flooded me with his light, and he opened up this book of Ruth to me, and what I've shared here comes out of the last 43 years. I got so thrilled with this book, and then when I got back to Ulverston, where God sent us to the old Quaker meeting house in 1973, and 5 of us began that little fellowship in our front room. John and Margaret Hodges, they'll be here at the next service. Colin and Muriel came along, who Colin's with me today, a bit later, from Wellington. When I went to New Zealand, Colin said, "Wellington, you've gone to the wrong Wellington. You should have come to Wellington in Somerset, not Wellington in New Zealand." He's never forgiven me for that, I don't think. But you know, when I got back with our emerging church there, and we started to share this stuff, it came alive. We had so many students. We had a move of God in the medical school, Bristol University. We had at least 15 doctors in training in our fellowship, and all sorts of students and other people. And then one day, one of the medical students, Ian McDonald, came. He was engaged to Cora McDonald, who's a linguist. And he said, "Peter, we're getting married. We want to do something different for our wedding." I said, "What's that?" Well, he said, he was also a musician. He said, "I've written a musical." And he said, "We want to do the musical for our wedding. We're going to get an orchestra and a choir and dancers. I'm the bridegroom, but I'm going to conduct the orchestra, and my bride-to-be is going to be the narrator. of the whole thing. And in the middle, when we do our vows, we're going to come down and we're going to share Ruth's words to Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee, and so on, as our vows, okay? Well, I tell you what, I thought, goodness me. I hope he hasn't bitten off more than he can chew, you know, so I was a bit concerned, to be honest. And anyway, it came to pass, miraculously. And it happened in the Armstrong Hall up here in Thornbury. I don't know if many of you knew Mrs. Armstrong. Did any of you know her who bequeathed that hall? She was a great godly lady in the Forest of Dean, Violet Armstrong. She's a member of the Pentecostal church over in the forest, and she bequeathed that premises up there. She had Ribena. That was her company. I bet most of you drank Ribena sometime or another, didn't you? Did you know about that? It's interesting, isn't it? But there you go. And we took the Armstrong Hall. And there was a dimension to this thing that was slightly tricky, because Ian came from a staunch Protestant family in the north of Ireland, but Cora came from a big Catholic family near Dublin. So we had that whole racial conflict. In fact, Cora's mum made such a stink. She wasn't going to come to the wedding. She caused all shadow of gloom to fall. I wasn't an ordained priest. It wasn't a consecrated building, blah, blah, blah. And so it went on. We didn't know if she'd even turn up. Well, we got into this thing, and I was overwhelmed. You were there, Colin, weren't you? I was just overwhelmed by it. The standard, the music, the performance, this orchestra that Ina put together. And in the midst of it, when they came down to do their vows, Mum came too. She broke down. Cora's mum, this Catholic mum, came, broke down in tears and came racing out to the front. And she's embracing us all in the middle of the vows, asking forgiveness and God's blessing upon her. It was I never forget as long as I live. It was so absolutely incredible. And that kick-started everything. Not long after that, Gerald Coates, my beloved friend from Pioneer, who I've worked with for many years, Gerald contacted me and he said, can you bring it to London, to the Central Hall, Westminster Central Hall? I said, yes, we can. He said, I want you to bring the whole thing and you preach afterwards. So we did. And I'll never forget that night, because then Ian really got that orchestra ramped up. He pulled in every favor he could, and a massive choir and singers and the whole thing. And the Central Hall packed 3,000 people, and I had the privilege of preaching. And I still get people come up to me, even to this day, and say how that whole evening changed their lives when we shared the power of this message with all the creative arts behind it and with the Word of God central to it. So avail yourselves of that. When I was over Christmas or a couple of months with my wife. She's not with me this time because she's got to work. Someone has to work in our family, and it's her. And I got a call just before I left in November, and it was Ian MacDonald. Now, Ian's been chief medical officer of the British Embassy in Russia for many years, and his wife is a very skilled linguist there. And I'd visited them twice, and the first one I went to, I took a men's retreat with them, with the International Church there. It was fantastic. Now, I threw this hand grenade into a meeting yesterday. I'm going to throw the hand grenade out again this morning. This is going to shock you, okay? Because the worship leader was an American guy who was head over a big American bank there. But he was a friend of Putin, the president. In fact, he met with Mr. Putin every week. And he told me he had a lot of fellowship with him. All right, now this is going to surprise you. This will surprise you. I'm not trying to tell you something and say this is how it is. I want to quicken your prayers, because you never know what to pray, do you, in these situations? And actually, the church there asked me if I'd go and lead the International Church in Moscow, and I was looking seriously to do it. We met with lots of the leaders in different places and all the rest of it. And then I had quite a serious accident and I couldn't go. So that was that. I always regretted it a bit. But anyway, my publisher told me a few years ago, we were having lunch up in near London, and he said, I've just done a book for the Bishop of Lancaster as a really switched on guy. And he said, this is what he's just told me. And The Bishop of Lancaster told my friend the publisher this exactly how it happened. The bishop was asked to number 10 to meet Tony Blair, who was Prime Minister at the time. He went through all the protocol, through the police and everything. Standing in the foyer of number 10, as he's standing inside of there, who should come down the stairs but Tony Blair with President Putin. And Tony Blair came straight over the bishop, shook his hand, greeted him, and then he brought Mr. Putin to him to introduce Mr. Putin to him. And Putin took the bishop's hand, and this is exactly what he said, okay? He said, "Bishop, so nice to meet you. You're doing a great work." And with that, he dived his hand in his pocket and produced a New Testament in his back pocket. He said, "This is my grandmother's New Testament." He said, "I never go anywhere without it." Now, that's surprised you, isn't it? Do you feel surprised? Now, I'm not trying to construe anything out of that. I'm just trying to get your parameters. I want to shake your cage a bit to start praying and thinking, you know. Because they say, he's the KGB. And I say, well, if he said, "I'm the CIA," would that be any better? Do you think? I don't know. But anyway, Ian called me and he said, "Look, we've left Moscow, finally retired. We built a house in Stirling in Scotland." He said, "Are you here in January?" I said, "We leave January the 16th. January the 11th, 40 years ago," he said, "you married Cora and me in the Armstrong Hall in Thornbury. It's our 40th wedding anniversary. I'm going to put the musical on in Stirling and I want you to come and preach." And I said, "Well, Cora had been looking at this book for me and editing, and we managed to coincide the publication of the book with the musical. We did it in the Albert Halls in Stirling. That's the Central Concert Hall." I asked them before it started, I said, "Look, if I stand in front of the S of Halls and you take a picture, people will think I'm preaching at the Albert Hall." But it was a very nice hall, but it didn't take several thousand people. It took a lot of people that night, actually, but we had a great night. But Ian managed to get, even in Scotland, 45-piece orchestra and all the rest, and we launched it again. And we're trying to launch the music as well. He's revising the music, because I'd like this music to get out amongst the churches, okay? So let me move on. This is a little bit of local history, and now you know a bit about where I'm from, and what's going on. And God has been so gracious to us. You know, I'm celebrating 50 years since I left Hartcliffe School in Bristol. I was a PE teacher. I was trained at Loughborough, and I studied PE and religious education. What you need to understand with me is that I was raised in a Baptist family here in Bristol and partly in London. My dad was conscripted to Egypt in the war, and I lost him for 18 months when I was just a little toddler. He was over there. But I've had lots of Christian influence. We went to the local Baptist church, and this may surprise you, but my dad ran a big Sunday school, was a very committed Christian, but our minister was a Freemason. Baptist minister was a Freemason. And I don't think we ever heard the gospel there in the pulpit. Perhaps once I can remember it. But it was a kind of social center. All our lives revolved there, you see. But that's what I was raised in. When I was about 9, I turned right away from it in my heart and decided to go a different path and made choices. And I never came back. I never started to turn back till I was 18, so I went right away. And in latter years, I studied the Bible. I studied at A level for 2 years. Then I went to college, and you had to do a second string at Loughborough along with a PE, and I studied theology as well there for 3 years. I studied for 5 years under people who didn't believe the Bible. So I've done it from the inside out. Bishop John Robertson's book, Honest to God, was our set book in our exams. I remember that. That book undermines everything in the Christian faith pretty well, and that's what I studied. I studied all that. And right at the end of my course, just before my Christmas 21st birthday, I was miraculously born again of the Holy Spirit. And do you know what I discovered? The Bible is a dead book to people who are dead. Do you know that? When you come alive in the Holy Spirit, this thing starts to speak. And I got captivated. I got captivated by Jesus. He transformed my life, but I got transformed by his word, because he is the living word of the living God. And we meet him there. And he promised us in the Psalms, his word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. He promised in Psalm 1, those who meditate in his law day and night, everything they do will prosper. That's what he says, Psalm 1. And it's just amazing, because when I came alive in the Holy Spirit, I determined to get a hold of this. I was zealous, you know, I was 21, just my last two terms at college, and I didn't know what was going to happen. But I said, Lord, I've had all this negative stuff put into me. I've studied all these demythologizing programs of the Bible and cutting it to shreds. So I knew it all from the inside, which when I became a university missionary was very helpful, because I could talk from the inside about it, you see. But I said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to seek your face. I was a very argumentative person, always in discussions and debates, getting in the face of people. The first time Christians in the college tried to get me to a meeting, they took me in the first term. They prevailed upon me to go to this, what they called an open meeting, where they had a big lecture. Loughborough had a big Christian group there. And I was dragged into it, and I sat there, and there were several hundred people in this hall, and this guy spoke. And I was so incensed by what he said, I got up on my feet and took him on from the floor and brought the meeting to a standstill. And in the end, this guy, they had to get me out of the meeting, because I disrupted it. And the guy who took me out was the vice president of the university. So I was in a spot of bother there. But that's how I started, all right? And I was in it. And when I came to the Lord and this precious book came alive to me, I said, God, I'm done with secondhand arguments and opinions. I'm going to read this word faithfully and meditate in it myself and get it from you. And that wasn't being arrogant. I wasn't saying I wouldn't read or study anything else, because I've studied so much of that. But I set the pace. I said, this year, 21, I'll read the Old Testament once, New Testament twice, which I did. Second year, I'll do the Old Testament twice, New Testament four times. And I kept that pace going for years, just as my basic reading, okay? And so I got stuck into this thing so that I know it inside out, cover to cover. And I tell you what, this book stands up against everything. It is the most extraordinary book in the world. It is the living word of the living God, and I have total, total confidence in it. Now, I'm going to read you a passage of scripture, which has meant a lot to me recently, from the Old Testament, and this is in 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. Sadly, many of the great kings and stuff like that started well and finished bad. And Solomon, who was of all people the most wise, became the most stupid before the end of his life, sad to say. You know, just crazy. But he started well. He started on the right path. And he fulfilled the wish of David. David wanted to build a temple. He thought he would do it, but then Nathan the prophet said, you're not to do it, you're a man of blood, I've chosen someone else to put this up. So David made as much provision for it as he could, and he gave it to his son Solomon, and his son Solomon faithfully fulfilled the building of this temple. And when everything was done, he got them all together in Jerusalem, and he had a big platform made, and he knelt on the platform, and he prayed this prayer. And I'm just going to read a bit of this to you, all right? This is 2 Chronicles 6, verse 12. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord, in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands. Now he'd made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, and had placed it in the center of the outer court. He stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven, and this is what he said. O Lord, God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is to this day. Now, Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, you shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons are careful to walk before me according to my law, as you have done. And now, Lord God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant came true. So David, he said, you promised David, with your mouth you spoke it, you made the promise, and with your hand you have fulfilled. Now, we have an expression in the English language, living hand to mouth. Are you familiar with that? Living hand to mouth. Do you know where that expression came from? In the 16th century in Britain, there was a terrible famine. And that's where that expression came from, because people were so desperate. There was no food. And if anybody got a piece of food, they quickly thrust it into their mouth, hand to mouth, as quick as they could, so that no one else could snatch the food out of their hand. And that expression, hand to mouth, has gone right into the English language. Let me give you some of the definitions or meanings of it. It actually means a precarious life, providing the barest livelihood or sustenance. Okay? That's what it means, literally. It means a precarious life. And it's full of that sense of limitation and difficulty. But, you know, Solomon's prayer reverses this. And Solomon is basically saying, we're not called to live hand to mouth like that. You know, where we're constantly on a knife edge, we're constantly worried, we're constantly failing to meet our commitments, we don't know how we're going to survive, and so on. Solomon's prayer says, God, with your mouth you promised it, and with your hand you fulfilled it. See? So I'm encouraging the people of God everywhere to stop living hand to mouth in this precarious way. I want us all to start living mouth to hand. Now, in the Bible, the mouth of God is Jesus. Right? I could show you many, many passages that demonstrate that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it was Jesus. And in Hebrews, it said that when he talks about the Son, it says that he is not only all of these wonderful things, the express image of his glory and so on, but through whom God created the world, through Jesus. So in Genesis 1, when God said, let there be light, who was saying it? Jesus. He was there, as he told us, as the scripture tells us. He was there right from the beginning, you see. And so the mouth of God is Jesus. And to us, Jesus is the living word. And as we meditate and pray and seek God's face, we're going to imbibe that living word to the point where we can say with Solomon, God, you said this with your mouth, now with your hand you have fulfilled it. And of course, in the Bible, the hand of the Lord is the Holy Spirit. And again, I could show you all sorts of places, but think of the prophet Ezekiel. He says again, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he lifted me up, and he showed me this, and he gave me vision of that, and so on. So this relationship between God's Son and the Holy Spirit is how he causes us to live mouth to hand instead of hand to mouth. But the key to it all are these promises. And I just want to give you this other word, and I'll leave you with this one, okay. This is 2 Peter, and it says in chapter 1, verse 3, this is what 2 Peter says. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God's given us everything. Who's called us by his own glory and goodness, and through these he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. When my dad had to go off to Egypt, I was a little boy, and we went up to London to live with my granddad. And other members of my family, Mum went with me. And Elizabeth Jackson was an amazing woman. She was what we'd call a Victorian matriarch. She had an extraordinary history. She'd been the wardrobe mistress at Drury Lane Theatre, Covent Garden. Grandad worked the lights, and that's where they met. And she got to know all the stars of the music hall. They gave her all sorts of stuff, fur coats and things, and she got a taste of a different life. So she decided to go into business herself, and she was very successful. She did all sorts of things. But she got powerfully touched by the Holy Spirit through the ministry of George Jeffreys, the great evangelist. And I always remember sitting at breakfast in Grandma's house, because she used to do, she had a little ritual, and she had this beautiful ornate wooden box that she lovingly produce and open, and then she took this pair of tweezers, and inside the box there were all these cylindrical papers. Colin's laughing, and some of you may have seen this. Do you know what it was? It was called a promise box. She put the old tweezer in, and out would come a promise from God. Now some people think maybe it's a bit like Christian fortune telling, I don't know, but she used to grab out these promises and read the promise, and then we pray and so on. I want to tell you today, that book is packed with so many promises from Genesis to Revelation. Thousands and thousands of them. And you know, some of the promises in there are absolutely outrageous. I still, when I read them, I can't believe them. You know, did you really mean that, Lord? When you said two of you agreeing is touching anything on my name, I'm going to do it. I thought, well, that's crazy. And how on earth is that going to happen? And so on. But the fact is, when the Holy Spirit starts to direct your life, guides your steps, he's going to get you into these promises. And the way to pray is to discover, what has God promised? Because Jesus, the Word, is committed to that promise. You know that? So when you pray, when my wife and I are praying and meditating as we do and all the stuff we do, we get hold of the promise that God says, and we obey that promise. And do you know what? It's transformed our lives. I could keep you here today. Seriously, I could keep you for hours now, and I could tell you story after story after story of the miraculous intervention of God, where I've seen God do things that, humanly speaking, seem impossible. I'll just tell you one, because, you know, one of his promises in Romans 8 is this: as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. And when I started on this Christian walk, I discovered my sheep hear his voice, that God was going to speak to me, he was going to reveal his word to me, and I was going to get direction for my life, and it was going to take care of everything. And to this day, that has been the case. But I had something that happened to me last year. We were over here for 2 months, and we were down in GloGen, Global Generation in Ramsgate, which is a pretty remarkable place. And Wednesday night meeting, and after I preached, there were quite a lot of people down the front for prayer. I got collared at the back by someone, and I couldn't get away. And I really wanted to get down and pray with all these people. I was stuck at the back. And eventually, I got down there. And I'm just going to tell you, word for word, exactly what happened. Now, if I told you one story like this, fine. If I tell you 100 stories like it, you'd have to say, well, there's something pretty remarkable going on here. All right? And this is how it unfolded. This lady, who I'd never met, who I discovered afterwards had only ever once been inside that church in her life, a friend, we were staying with a friend in the village, and she prevailed upon her to come that night. She's standing there looking very solemn. And she speaks to me and says, you mentioned Ulverston, with an O, okay? Let's clarify that. You mentioned Ulverston. She said, I used to live in Ulverston. Really? I said, what road did you live in? She said, Russet Close. I said, well, it might surprise you to know that on Saturday and Sunday night, Linda and I were traveling right across the country to Ulverston, and we will be staying in Russet Close in Ulverston. Wow. Her face just lit up. She was amazed. And I said, when were you there? 71 to 78? I said, that's when we were there. Well, she wasn't a Christian, and for some reason our paths never crossed. I don't know why. We had such a dynamic thing going on in the village. And then she said, but that's not why I'm here. I'm here because I'm in distress, she said. And this is why I'm distressed. She said, we had a terrible tragedy last year. My son's young wife got a terminal disease and died, leaving him, a widow, with two very small children. And she said, we're devastated. Family's devastated. We're in pieces. We don't know what to do. But something's happened. She said he went online on a Christian dating site, and he's met this girl. This girl comes from New Zealand, but she lives in London. And she said, I think he's in love with her. I'm sure he is. But she said, we all think it's too soon. What about the kids? What's going to happen? And I don't know this family and so on. So I looked at her and said, what's her name? And she said, Laura. And I asked her the surname. And I looked at this dear lady and I said, well, it may equally surprise you to know that Laura's mother is a good friend of ours. And I said, she's not only a good friend. When her husband separated from her some years ago, she came to us for counsel and help, and we helped her in marriage counsel into a new relationship and all the rest of it. And I said, I can stand here to verify that this is one of the most amazing families you'll ever encounter. You can have absolute confidence for Ross. You don't need to worry. Well, her face lit up. And then I said, where does Ross live? And she said, Chislehurst. So I said, well, it may surprise you to know that our church in Sidcup is 2 miles down the road from there, and I'm based in Sidcup. We spend a lot of our time in Chislehurst. And I said, I'll tell you what, as soon as I'm back up to London after this part of the trip, I'm going to go and see Ross. And I did. And one night I met with him when the children had gone to bed, and his mother came as well. And I prayed with him, and we had the most amazing visitation in the following weeks. I helped him through several things. And I've just received through the post this amazing wedding invitation from Sir Douglas Myers, one of the leading families in New Zealand, actually. And it's up here. It starts in London, then it's down in Surrey, and goes over 3 days. I don't know if I can go to it. It's in September. And Linda and I are talking about it. I don't know that we can go, but it's pretty amazing. Now, what I said to this lady, and I'll finish with this, and I want you to take this away with you. I said, how many people are in Great Britain? About 60 million. I said, what are the odds of you standing here tonight and talking to me on my way to Russet Close, who's actually a friend of the mother of your son's prospective wife, and who lives is based in London, just a spitting distance from where he lives? What are the odds on that? What do you think? I'll tell you what I think. I think God is an amazing God. I had Laura's mother send me an enormous email the other day thanking me and saying what a blessing it's been to her. And I'm so glad. I haven't mentioned this in public in places, because such a famous person and family, you've just got to be very careful. But you know, when you start to walk in the Holy Spirit, miraculous things are going to happen, okay? When you start to discover these promises, I can't live without the promises of God. They're my food and drink. I love God's voice. I love his plan. I love the fact he's got a plan for you, every single one of you. I don't care where you've been. I've ministered to people. I've ministered to the first hit woman in Britain who came from New Zealand, who killed a man in cold blood for money. I've visited her for years in prison. If God can reach someone like that, he can reach you. I'll tell you that now. All right? And he reached her. And I want to invite you to stand. Will you stand up with me? As we must close, I know another meeting is coming, but I just want to give you a chance. That's lovely. The musicians are back. But I just want to give you the opportunity to respond in your heart to the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. If you don't know Jesus really today, come and see me, please. Come and see the prayer team. Get down here as fast as you can. The most important decision I ever made in my life was that one. When I fell in love with Jesus and he changed my life. You know, a hard-nosed, argumentative, phys-ed jock. If it can happen to him, it can happen to you. Okay? And I'll rejoice to lead you to Jesus. Or if you stumbled in the way and you're in a mess, I'm still here and the team's here for you. If you want to find these promises of God and prove them, all right, the chance is yours. So let's pray and then we'll sing. And if you want to come up here at the end, we'll pray with you. Father, it's lovely to talk to these people. It's lovely to share the truth. which you, Lord Jesus, said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And I pray that in this place today, men and women are going to walk out here in a new kind of freedom, rejoicing in the promises of God, discovering the plan that you have for their lives, and willing to put you to the test day by day and see your mouth speaking into every situation and your hand fulfilling what you promised. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.